Well, today, Lord willing, we're going to begin an 8-week journey together. This 8-week journey is going to take us through the book of Galatians. I've been working on this for a while, and I'm excited to be able to read to you every word from the book of Galatians. Over the next 8 weeks, every word. Every word's important. Every word has a context and a meaning and a message of God. The Apostle Paul is the author of this wonderful book. Actually, it's a letter called Galatians. I'm planning on using 8 sessions to reveal God's teaching to the church. It's a letter that's written to a new church plant. That was the idea. It was a new church plant in Antioch around 49 AD, 21 years before Jerusalem was destroyed. Paul's writing this letter to the church in modern-day Turkey. It'd be hard to find a church there now in modern-day Turkey. It's a letter to the Gentile church, a letter that explains what it means to follow Christ and to be free. Everybody in this room needs to understand the book of Galatians. It's a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church about what does it really mean to follow Christ? And what does it really mean to find freedom in Christ? To be free. If I went around the room today and asked you, what does freedom in Christ mean to you? I wonder how many answers I'd get. What does it mean to you? I want you to think for a moment. What does it mean to be free, to be set free, to be free because of Christ? Free from sin. You see, sin has brought a curse, and the curse of sin is what? Death. So if you can deal with the sin, you can deal with the death. And that's freedom. That doesn't mean you'll never sin again, but you've been set free from sin because of Christ. That's the overall theme of this letter from the Apostle Paul. Paul was a Jew, and the apostles were Jews, and the Old Testament writers were Jewish. So how are the Gentiles, this is a Gentile church letter, so how are the Gentiles going to function in the church established by all these Jews? Think about it. And by the way, Jesus was Jewish. It wasn't just that they were all Jewish, but the law of Moses was the foundation of Judaism. There are 6 chapters in the book of Galatians. The first 2 chapters deal with the Apostle Paul's apostolic authority. If you were here last Wednesday night, for the last 2 weeks, we've dealt with this whole idea of apostolic authority. Is Paul a spokesman for Christ? Are his writings a message of God through the Son into the apostle, into the church? I'm convinced the answer is yes. The first 2 chapters of Galatians deal with his apostolic authority and his calling to preach the gospel, that he's got a message from God that you want to hear, that you need to hear. The middle chapters deal with how the gospel is superior to the law of Moses. Now, in this room today, you might think, well, what's that got to do with me? He's dealing with the church, with a culture that didn't know anything except the law of Moses in religion terms. The final chapters are about freedom. What does it mean to be free? So let's get started. I've titled this first session, No Other Gospel, and I want to tell you what that means to me. What does the word gospel mean? If we translated it to another word, what would it be? It's good news. So today I got to tell you this. There is no other good news than this. If you reject this, listen carefully, because everything's based on this point today. If you reject this, I've got no good news for you. There's only bad news. Something really bad's coming. in front of you, something really terrible is coming. But there is good news. But the good news, you'll need to receive the good news for it to be good news. Just knowing somebody else got the good news won't be good news for you. It's got to be your good news. And today I got to tell you, I got good news today. Galatians 1, verse 1. This letter is from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any group of people or human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself and by God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. Self-appointed preacher? Nope. Decided it'd be a good vocation, easier than being a plumber? Nope. Called and appointed, chosen and selected by Jesus Christ to carry the message of the gospel to the Gentile world, to tell the Gentiles, and that's us, non-Jewish people, that I've got good news. Paul is an apostle. I want you to get that. He's an apostle, like Peter. But Paul's calling would have a different focus from Peter's calling. Paul reveals this later in his Galatian letter, that he's an apostle just like Peter. Peter was called and chosen by God. Peter didn't one day raise his hand and say, can I be an apostle? Paul didn't one day say, can I do this? No. God chose them. He appointed them. So Paul discusses this later. So I'm going to jump to Galatians 2:7 so you can understand his calling. Instead, they saw that God had given me the responsibility of preaching the gospel. God had given, Paul's writing this, gave me the responsibility to preach the gospel, to tell you this good news to the Gentiles, just as he had given Peter the responsibility of preaching this good news to the Jews. For the same God who worked through Peter as the apostle to the Jews also worked through me, Paul said, as the apostle to the Gentiles. It's the same God. It's the same good news. But there's two people groups that need to hear the good news: the Jews and the rest of us, the Gentiles. God has called these men, these apostles. They were given a divine appointment, a divine apostolic authority. Let me put it another way. They were given a witness testimony. They were given a witness testimony. All of them saw and heard and encountered physically Christ. So they're not telling you hearsay information. Well, somebody told me what somebody said. No. They all had a witness testimony. They could all tell you personally what they have seen and what they have heard and what they have encountered of the living God. We are reading this letter of divine apostolic authority today, the Word of God revealed to Paul. That's what I'm reading today. And you need to hear it under that authority. That God is speaking through his Son. His Son has revealed himself to the apostles, and the apostles have communicated their witness testimony to us in this room. It's good news. But I told you earlier, if you reject this reading, you're rejecting the good news. The calling of Peter and Paul was not of human authority. Jesus personally called Paul on the road to Damascus. Everything written in the book of Galatians must be read in the light of verse 1. Everything I'm about to read to you in the next 8 weeks, God willing, must be read in the light of verse 1. God called me, the Father called me through the Son to tell you something. Well, here it comes. What is that something? If you don't believe verse 1, that Paul is an apostle called by God through Christ to deliver good news, if you don't believe verse 1, I have a feeling the rest of the book will mean very little to you. But if this is from God, Listen, if this is from God, pay attention. Now I'm going to read the first three verses. This letter is from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any group or of people or any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself and by God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. All the brothers and sisters here join me in sending this letter to the churches in Galatia. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. There's his greeting. Like most of Paul's letters, he prays for the church to have two things. I've always found this interesting. Read all of his letters, he begins them all the same way. I hope everybody here's got grace and peace. So today I'm going to look across the room and say, I hope everybody here's got grace and peace. Because if you're not under grace, you're under wrath. So obviously, I hope everybody here's got grace. And once you get grace, you got peace already. Down deep in your soul. He then lays the foundation of the gospel. He's going to lay the foundation of this wonderful good news that still stands to this day. And I'm going to say it one more time before I read it. This is good news. But if you reject this good news that came to this apostle from God through Christ, there is no good news for you. It's only bad news. Only bad news. So here we go. Verse 4. What's the good news? Jesus gave his life for our sins. Just as God our Father planned in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to read it again. This is such good news, I'm going to say it again. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God the Father planned in order to rescue Terry Cooper, in order to rescue, put your name in there, in order to rescue you. This is good news. This is personal. This is personal. God gave his son. Jesus gave his life for our sins. God had planned it to rescue me from this evil world in which I live. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. This is the good news gospel. And I'm going to say it a bunch of times today without this good news. If you reject this piece of good news, all you got left is bad news. You could have had good news, but you got bad news because you said no to the good news. And the good news is the gospel. It's the same word. When you believe verse 4, verse 5 comes easy. When you believe that God gave his son to rescue you, all praise and glory to God the Father comes pretty easy, doesn't it? It's not a struggle. Nobody ever died for me before. I've come to this simple conclusion. No one has ever specifically died for me before. All glory to God forever and ever. One thing about it, we're all riding on a big ball called Earth, riding around the sun inside this great big universe. You might debate many things about our existence, but no one can debate this simple truth. We are all mortal. There might be a lot of things you'd like to argue with me today about if you had a chance. But you won't argue about this. We're all mortal, and death is the approaching enemy. It's approaching. We need some good news. We need some good news. Death is the result of sin, and the good news is Jesus gave his life for our sins in order to rescue us from the evil world that we live in that is under the curse of sin and death. We need some good news. If Jesus doesn't forgive our sins, we will all die a physical death, and our souls will be forever lost into the darkness of hell apart from the light of God, the presence of God. We need some good news. And that's only five verses. That's only five verses. Remember, this is a letter to the church that Paul established in his first missionary journey. This is a follow-up letter. He's already established the church. The church has been operational, but this is a follow-up letter. Why? It's important that you understand this before we go on. The church needs regular maintenance. He's sending a follow-up letter to a church that's already been established. The church, people like you and I, need regular maintenance. We need support. We need encouragement because there is an adversary on this present earth that we live on. There's an adversary. And he doesn't have any good news. He's only got bad news. But he makes it look like good news. But you got to know which one's which. Verse 6, Paul says to this church, I'm shocked that you are turning away. What? I'm shocked that you are turning away so soon. We just established this church. I came and told you the good news. You were excited. And I'm shocked that you're already turning away from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be good news. What happened? I'm shocked. I gave you the good news, and you've rejected that good news, and you've got a different way that pretends to be a good news. Verse 7, look at verse 7. But it's not the good news at all. You're being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. If you're in the room today, you've been taught that you can't turn away. Verse 6 might be troubling to you. God called them through the loving mercy of Christ, and now they're all turning away. What's going on in the Galatian church? Let me ask, what's going on in the American church? God called them, he called us, and yet I'm watching with my own eyes, Paul was watching with his own eyes, many people turning away from this good news, this gospel message delivered by God through the apostles, and they're turning away to a word that's not the gospel at all. It's not real, it's not true. That's why the church needs maintenance. That's why the church needs support. That's why the church needs encouragement. Does that really happen? Come on, preacher. Does it really happen? Because I know a lot of people have this idea that once you receive the good news, you can't lose the good news. That there's nothing you can do, nothing you can do to separate yourself from the good news. And yet this entire letter is based on the premise that I gave you the good news and now you're falling away from it by some imposters that have something that's not the good news. Does this really happen? So to answer the question, look around. Just look around. Just look around. I can tell you, I could just sit here and name off name after name after name after name after name that once confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and today their life proclaims this. Whatever. Whatever. Is Jesus Christ Lord? Whatever. Does this really happen? People falling away. Used to call it backsliding when I was a kid. Backsliders. Something has happened since Paul preached the gospel there. A different way has been preached to this new Gentile church. That's not me saying it, it's Paul saying it. A different way has been preached to this Gentile church that once knew the right way. A different news. It used to know the good news, but now there's a different news that looks like good news. A different message, a different gospel. Twisting the truth. The NLT uses the phrase, twisting the truth concerning Jesus. So what is it? What is this different way? What is this wrong way? A different gospel. Does it really matter? Does it really matter? Because I know church people say, does it really matter as long as we believe in Jesus? Does it matter? Maybe you're one of those. Does it really matter? Do I really need to study the book of Galatians? I just trust in Jesus. That's what I hear all the time. Does it really matter, preacher? Does doctrine matter? You say you're a believer, and when you say that, I say, well, what do you believe? I believe in Jesus. Well, that's a good place to start, but what do you believe about Jesus? Do you know there's an adversary that lives on this earth, and his number one way to trip people is he deceives them? Say he does it. Say he does it. Well, how do you keep from being deceived? You know the truth. Where will you find the truth? You got a copy of it. Does doctrine matter? Does growing in spiritual maturity matter? Yes. Will Satan just leave you alone after you hear the gospel? Will Satan, Jesus, if I come to Christ, will Satan just leave me alone after I get the good news? No, he is the bad news. And his best time to introduce the bad news is after you got the good news. That's how he does it. It's called deception. He is the deceiver. He is a liar, and he is the father of all lies, which means all lies find their origin in him, and he is bad news. And if you reject the good news, guess what you get? You get the bad news. And what if you get the good news, and then he comes and convinces you that the bad news is actually the good news? You better know the word. Listen to the tone of Paul's letter in the next verse. I'm not taking it out of context. I'm just going verse by verse. Verse 8, let God's curse fall on anyone, including us, or even an angel from heaven who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. God's curse be upon anybody who tells you something different than what we told you. I say it again. What we have said before, if anyone preaches any other good news, any other gospel, if anybody preaches any other good, well, how in the world would you know that they're preaching a different gospel if you didn't know what the original gospel was? Well, you'd be subject to deception, wouldn't you? You'd be able to be deceived because you don't know what the original good news is. So when the bad news guy comes and tells you he's got good news, you won't know which one's which. Verse 9 again, I say it again, what we said before. If anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed. Does this sound serious to you? Does Paul sound serious to you? He sounds serious to me. I don't think you just pass out curses without being serious. Be cursed. So what is this different kind of good news? Are you curious? So what is this different kind of gospel? What is this different kind of good news that causes a curse? What is it that's worthy of a curse from the apostle of Jesus Christ? Before I read it, you must understand the opposition. You're never going to get any of this until you understand the opposition. There are only two spirits at work on the earth. There is the Holy Spirit. There is the unholy spirit. There are two fathers. There is God the Father, and there is the devil, who is the fake father. There's good news, and there's bad news. The opposition is relentless. Are you listening to me? The opposition to the good news is relentless. He never stops. And if you think just because you came to Christ and you were born again of the water and the Spirit, somehow or another he's going to let go of trying to tell you a lie, then you've already fallen for a lie. He doesn't let up when you believe in Jesus. That's when he just gets started. You must understand this about that what we're talking about today, this good news, bad news, this gospel message, what we're talking about today, listen, is life and death. It is heaven and hell. It is forever with God or forever without God. It is to have your sins forgiven or to meet God unforgiven, which means you'll be under his wrath. This true gospel will not be easy. This true gospel. It will not be easy. You will come under opposition, and people will hate you for the true gospel. Galatians 1:10. Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Now, I want to tell you a story. This last week, I sent out an email to the church because I read something, and it illustrates this exact example. One of my favorite NFL quarterbacks is Drew Brees. Drew Brees has always told the world he's a Christian. I believe he's a Christian. So he does this commercial with Focus on the Family, a Christian organization out west. Take your Bible to school day. It seems pretty harmless. Hey, school kids, take your Bible to school day. Okay, that's what he did. And suddenly the LGBTQ, whatever letter you want to add to that, comes up, and they start hating on Drew Brees because they can't come out and say it's because you said take your Bible to school day, even though that's the real issue. So they came out and they attacked Drew Brees, a public figure, because he had dared to associate himself with Focus on the Family. Well, what's the problem with associating yourself with Focus on the Family? Focus on the Family believes that what this is God's Word. So, they attacked Drew Brees. So, why am I bringing that up now? There's a true gospel. And there's a false gospel. And the only way you're going to know which one's which is you've got to read the one that came through the apostles. Because they were called from God. They got witness testimony of who God is. And it's been written down and recorded, and you've got a copy of it. And Focus on the Family, in this particular example, accepted it as biblical truth. Drew Brees, a quarterback, see, he just says, well, it's a good thing to take your Bible to school. So he associates himself with Focus on the Family, and the wrath comes upon him to where now he's kind of backing up, saying, the true gospel will not be easy. I'm going to tell you up front, if you stick to this, anybody listen to me? If you stick to this, literally stick to this, actually believe this is God's word to you, people are going to not like you. Now we'll read it again. Verse 10, one more time. Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. You can't do both. People pleasers don't make good preachers. You know what? People pleasers don't make good preachers. Do you know why? Because people pleasers have a problem with allegiance. They don't know which one they have allegiance to. Well, can't I be a friend of the people and a friend of Jesus? Well, sometimes maybe, but sometimes it doesn't work both ways. Can I have a problem with devotion and authority? My devotion, my authority must be singularly to God. Singularly to God, because truth is absolute. It's absolute. Jesus gives us this hint about this allegiance and authority. Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. And you know what we say? But I can. Yeah, I can. Yeah, I can. He said, no, you can't. No, you can't. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. No one can serve both God and money. Money is only the example of the other master. It's just an example. Let there be no doubt today that there is another one that wants to be your master. If you want to pretend like he's not real, go ahead. There is another one that wants to be your master, but I'm telling you, he's bad news. He's got no good news. In front of him is a lake of burning sulfur, and I suppose he can read. The Bible says, woe to you inhabitants of the earth, for he has been cast down to you, and he is filled with rage and fury, for he knows his days are short, because he knows what's in front of him, and he's bad news. And the only way he can stand against God is to convince you that God's not real by rejecting the only good news you've got in your life. That God has forgiven your sins, making you right with him, saving you from this lost world. Jesus is not your master by default. Everybody listen. Jesus is not your master by default. In other words, you're not born into this world and Jesus is your master, and Satan then has to come and do something to you. No, by default, you're a master. By default, your master is already Satan. I was born with a sin nature. I didn't get a sin nature when I turned 12. I was born like this. I was born corrupted, seed of Adam. And unless you are born again, unless you've got a new birth, born again of the water, born again of the Spirit, you'll never understand what any of this means. Something must change for you to leave the master called Satan and devote yourself to a master named Jesus. This gospel, the gospel is the message. Listen, something has to change. The gospel, the good news, is the message of that change. So why is it difficult and why is it so controversial? Why? Because the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's against our nature. Our nature has been corrupted by sin, and thus our human reasoning will never find heaven. I'm going to put it more simple. Human logic, human intellect will never accept the gospel. Why? Doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. Why? Why? Because I'm already corrupted. The seed of sin's already in me. The deceiver already has a foothold in me. 1 Corinthians 1:18. The message. What is the message? It's the gospel. The good news. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it's the very power of God. We know it's good news. But to those who are perishing, it's bad news. You mean the good news is bad news? Yes, the good news is bad news for those who are perishing. Remember, this gospel message is not from Paul. It's from Christ through Paul, his servant. Galatians 1:11. Let's keep going. Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message, dear brothers and sisters, he's writing to a church. I want you to understand that the gospel message, I'm going to hold it up. The gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source. And no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. Yes, this apostolic calling was powerful, and yes, it was quite unique. Yes, Paul had a direct revelation from Jesus Christ, and that does make him unique. Listen to this example of Paul's unique calling. So I'm going to give you an example of why you and I should pay close attention to every word he wrote that church in Galatia. He's got witness testimony. He can tell you things that nobody else on earth could ever tell you. Why? I'm going to read to you why. 2 Corinthians 12:1. This boasting will do no good. But I must go on, Paul says. I will reluctantly tell about visions and revelations from the Lord. I, Paul, was called up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body, but I do know that I was caught up to paradise, and I heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words, things no human is allowed to tell. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to listen to this guy. I don't know anybody else caught up to the third heaven, anybody else who's met Jesus outside of Syria in Damascus. You know what? I'm going to listen to this guy. He's got some good news. He can tell you how to have your sins forgiven, be made right with God, survive this present world. Being caught up to the third heaven is a pretty powerful event, but what in the world does that have to do with us today? Does God reveal himself to us today in the church age? So I read that to you to ask this question. Okay, I'm happy for you, Paul, that you were caught up to the third heaven, but what about today? What about in September of 2019? does God reveal himself to us today? That's how he did it to Paul. How is he doing it today? Do you know? Hebrews 1:1. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. Many times, many ways. Think about it. Burning bushes, the earth shaking, pillar cloud, pillar of fire, angels just walking up and have a conversation with you. In the past, through the prophets, through Isaiah, through Jeremiah, through Elijah, in the past, he spoke in many ways and many times. But what about the church age? What about after Jesus came in his death and the burial and resurrection? How's he going to talk to us now? Verse 2, and now in these final days, TikTok, he has spoken to us through his son. God promised everything to the son as an inheritance, and through the son, he created the universe. So how does the son? So that brings up the next logical question. If he's doing it everything now in the last days, the final days through his son, how does he reveal himself to us through the son? Supernaturally, through his word. You see, his son gave witness testimony to the apostles. And when you read the Bible, you know, I'm going to tell you what, you can read a whole lot of books and they may be good for you, they may be bad for you. This is the only book that when you read it, supernaturally, he can transform your heart. I don't know how he does it. I just know he does it. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's why. Everybody, this is the foundation of what I'm telling you today. Are you ready? Say, uh-huh. The Bible is the good news. This is the good news. This is it. In the past, God spoke in many ways through the prophets. But in these final days, he has spoken to us through his son. Well, how in the world is that going to help me? This is the good news. This is it. That's why I told you earlier, if you reject these words, this book, you're rejecting good news. And if you turn away from the good news, what you got is bad news. Well, I don't want bad news. Well, then you'll have to get the good news. The gospel that Paul talks about is not based on human reasoning. So logic will never accept it, never understand it. This gospel does not have a human source. It is direct from God through the apostles, through the prophets. The apostles and the prophets were instructed to write it down. It has been preserved supernaturally by God through the ages. It's been translated into your language, and you've got good news. What are you going to do with it? I wonder how many people in this room right now actually really believe this is God's literal word, that this is Hebrews 1:1. In the last days, he has spoken through his son. And you got a copy. I wonder. I probably don't want to know the answer. But I wonder. Galatians 1:13. You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion? Paul said. How I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy the church. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. You see, Paul began his journey in religion hating the church, hating the founder of the church, Jesus Christ. He hated both of them. Why? Because he didn't know the good news. Human logic and understanding won't get you to Jesus. In fact, it'll be an obstacle to Jesus. Zeal won't get you to Jesus. It'll be an obstacle to Jesus. Why? Because our very nature has been corrupted by sin. The way we think has been corrupted by sin and sin's master. Ultimately, we must understand that the origin of the gospel is a call of God. The origin of a gospel is a call from God, initiated and empowered by God. Not man, God. Our human reasoning will never be able to grasp this on our own. It must come from God. It must be initiated by God. I can't talk a single person in this room or anywhere on earth into receiving Christ. I can't do it. I understand my limitations. And yet I preach the gospel. I preach the good news. Why am I preaching the good news if I know in advance I can't talk you into it? Because of this. John 15:16. Here's what Jesus says. You didn't choose me. I chose you. What? You didn't choose me, Terry Cooper. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. It is from God. It is a gift. It's grace. So what is my part? Do I have a part? Are we predestined robots that have no part in this salvation good news? So what is our part? If he's the one that does the choosing, the electing, then what part do we have? Listen to the word, to the calling of God through the word. Don't quench the Spirit of God when he calls you. The Bible is good news. Galatians 1:15. But even before I was born, Paul said. What's the previous verse? I'm persecuting the church. I hate the church. But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim what? After he gets this revelation of Jesus is really the Messiah, what? So I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. When this happened, I did not rush out to consult with any human being. Called by grace, chosen before he was born. Can your mind grasp this? It was God's pleasure to reveal Christ to Paul so that Paul would what? Become an apostle to the Gentiles. This is not Paul's idea. It can never be any man's idea. This is God's plan. Paul didn't rush out and consult with humans. It's interesting that he puts this in his writing. He didn't have an encounter with God and then go ask humans to tell him what it meant. The calling was from God, and our response must be to God, not to man. That's why Paul says this, verse 10. I'll read it again. Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people. Why? Because people didn't call me. God did. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Why? You see the conflict? You see the callings from God. The accountability is the one who called you. God. Does this mean we never seek human counsel? No, that's not what I'm saying. But our calling is not of man. This next verse is somewhat a mystery. It's timing and it's detail. Verse 17. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem. What did he say? I was called, and yet I never went to seek the counsel of men to determine what the calling was. He says, nor did I go to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went away into Arabia, and later I returned to the city of Damascus. All the other apostles had spent 3 years with Jesus. This is important. Notice something. All the other apostles, the specific 12 guys that received the calling, all of them spent what? 3 years with Jesus. Before they started their ministries, they had 3 years with Jesus. But Paul, he comes after, right? He comes late into this game. Paul met Jesus and then spent some time in Arabia. We're not sure what was happening there, but it was not of man. And guess what the timeline was? How long did he stay in Arabia? 3 years. All the other apostles, they had to have 3 years of teaching from Jesus, some supernatural teaching from Jesus. The first 12, they got it face to face. How did Paul get it? I don't know. He goes 3 years into Arabia before he ever went to join the apostles in Jerusalem. How do I know? Galatians 1:18. It's good news. Then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter. And I stayed with him for 15 days. Now I'm going to give you a personal, just something very personal. when God's calling came into my life, I was traveling every week to Detroit, Michigan. I was leaving every Thursday morning. I was working Thursdays and Fridays in Detroit. I did it for 3 years. I thought if somebody had asked me, I was ready to go into the ministry before that 3 years happened. And God knew, no, you're not. But in those 3 years, he broke my heart. He changed me from the inside. He needed those 3 years, me traveling and being alone in that lonely hotel room in Detroit every week, to finish his work to prepare me for what was coming. 3 years. Interesting. Where is the power of the gospel then and now? God, not man. God. Do you see it? Do you know what grace is? It's the very fact that God would call you and offer you this free gift of the water of life. His son. Verse 19. The only other apostle I met at that time was James, the Lord's brother. You know what he's trying to say? He says, I'm not doing this. I'm not the apostle to the Gentiles because I thought it was a clever idea. A way to please God. I'm an apostle to the Gentiles because he told me, you're going to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He's called. He's got a purpose. He received a calling, something specific from God. You're supposed to be doing this. Verse 19. The only other apostle I met at the time was James, the Lord's brother, and I declare before God that what I am writing to you, I declare before God that what I'm writing to you, I declare before God that what I'm writing to you, book of Galatians, letter of Galatians, is not a lie. I'm telling you the truth. I got some good news, but if you reject the good news, you're only going to be left with bad news. Bad news won't save you. That's why they call it bad news. Can I stop for a moment and say something about the spiritual battle between heaven and hell? Because that's what we're reading about. Can you see it? God doesn't want us to come up with some marvelous world-changing plan. Everybody listen to me. There is a spiritual battle raging in the heavenly realms. And God did not come to me, and he has not come to a one of you and ask you to come up with some real clever plan to redeem people. It's not how it works. God doesn't want us to come up with some marvelous world-changing plan. You know what God wants us to do? The very thing that you don't want to do, and me too. He wants us to surrender our lives. To lay down everything. Everything. And then you will be set free to complete his calling in your life. When you're willing to lay down everything and walk away from whatever you thought was going to make you secure, which is the lie. Every time I see this truth, every time, and God's revealing this in the book of Galatians, I think of where much of the story began. There's this little teenage girl living in Nazareth. And she didn't really come up with an idea how she was going to redeem the world. And an angel comes to her and tells her, God's got this plan that you're going to be a part of. And you know what she said? Luke 1:38, Mary answered, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. Now, you know where God wants you and I to get? Right there, right there, right there. Just go there. I am the Lord's servant. May everything you want from me happen. Yes, Lord. That's it. That's it. What is this real gospel? What is the real good news? That's it. Mary submitted her life to God's plan. That's it. Paul submitted his life to God's plan. Anybody see a trend? That's it. Peter, Andrew, James, John submitted their lives to God's plan. That's still it today. That's still it today. God calls us to come follow Christ, receive the good news by faith, and follow Christ. We then surrender our lives into his divine plan. We give up. We surrender. Seeking God's will, God's way. That has been the foundation of the church for 2,000 years. Seeking the purpose of my life is to seek God's will, God's way. Because I gave up my will and my way, right? Right? This is liberty for me. This is freedom for me. This is sanity for me. I'm going to tell you, in my role in this church, this is sanity for me. Because you know what? I don't know how to save the world. I don't know. I don't know how to make disciples and grow a church of faithful believers. I don't know how to save you from hell, to snatch you out of the grave. I said earlier that we're all mortal and death is the approaching enemy. We need some good news. I don't have a plan to deal with all this death and decay that's all around me. God already made a plan, and he's calling people to believe him and follow his son Jesus into the completion of that plan. And you will only do it by surrendering your will, your way unto him. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And I'm going to tell you how. Somebody says, okay, I'm not getting it. I'm not getting it. This is the good news. As you read this, as you open your heart to receive this, you will know what you will do. It's his job to reveal it. I don't have to be here. I said this is liberty for me. This is sanity for me. I've come to this conclusion. I don't have to be incredibly creative because I'm not. I just have to be incredibly surrendered. Jesus told us that if we would abide, Jesus promised, he gave us his word, that if we would abide and remain in him, we would definitely bear fruit. That's good news. Terry, if you'll abide in me, I'll abide in you, and we'll bear fruit together. Apart from me, let me read it, John 15:5. Yes, I'm the vine, Terry. You're just a branch. So what? Hang on. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I'm convinced that my greatest work, my best Terry idea in the last 19 years old is meaningless if its origin is not in Christ. If it didn't come from him, it's meaningless. That's how Paul explains this thought to the church at Corinth. I want to read it to you. 1 Corinthians 3:10, because of God's grace to me, I've laid a foundation like an expert builder. What is that? It's called the gospel. No, now others are building on it, but whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one who we've already have, Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on Judgment Day, did you see? There's six materials. There's these precious materials, gold, silver, jewels. And there are these regular materials, hay, wood, and straw. Six materials. But on Judgment Day, what's going to happen? These are the works of our lives. This is the fruit of my life's labor. What are they? But on Judgment Day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, the builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. Do you know what that means? I said before I read that to you, I believe my greatest idea, if it is not from God, is hay, wood, and straw. Just hay, wood, and straw. It's going to be burned up in the future. But what I allow the Holy Spirit to do in me by surrendering to the Holy Spirit through the Word of God is gold, silver, and jewels. Because it's God's work. It's not my work. So I'm convinced the more clueless I am, the more successful I'll be. Really. Just believe that he is who he says he is and that he's the one that's got the plan. He just wants me to believe that he's able to finish the plan. He who began a good work in me will bring it to completion. That's his job. Seeking God's will, God's way. It's not a clever church slogan. This is a very unnatural way of life for the followers of Christ. It will not come natural and it will not be easy. There will be opposition. The Galatian church was struggling with it, and so is the church today. My greatest idea, disconnected from the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, will be hay, wood, and straw on Judgment Day. The final judgment will reveal our life's work and purpose. But anything and everything initiated by God will survive the flames, but anything man will be consumed in the fire. Everything in our life of value is based on our connecting to and abiding in Jesus Christ. This abiding produces fruit, precious, eternal, extremely valuable fruit for the glory of his name. This is our ultimate calling. This is the purpose of our life for his glory. Jesus describes this ultimate purpose of life before he goes to the cross. Here's what he says. Ultimate purpose of my life, your life, if you're in Christ. John 17:4. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. This is my calling. This is your calling. That on the last day you can say, I brought glory to you on earth by completing the calling you gave me. Not doing what I thought you would like, but doing what you called me to do. I want that to be my purpose and your purpose of life, completing the work God gave me to do. I was called specifically to do three things. I've shared it over the last 19 years. I believe God called me to be a watchman to warn people. I believe God called me to tell people this, the deliverer is coming. And number three, make the church ready for the wedding supper of the Lamb. She thinks she is. She is not. I didn't choose to be a preacher. I was called by God to be a preacher. I believed him and surrendered my life to him, and he has done this work, not me. Unlike Paul, I wasn't killing Christians before God called me, but my life had not yet found its purpose until I met him. Paul is the perfect example of one that had encountered Christ and experienced total change. Let's read this final verse of chapter 1 and we'll wrap up. Verse 18 through 24. Then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter, and I stayed with him for 15 days. The only other apostle I met at the time was James, the Lord's brother, and I declare before God that what I'm writing to you is not a lie. After that visit, I went north to the provinces of Syria and Cilicia, and still the Christians in the churches in Judea didn't know me personally. All they knew was that the people were saying, the one who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy. That's a pretty good way to know him. That's all I know, is the one who used to persecute us is now preaching the gospel. And they praised God because of me. The fruit of Paul's life was quite obvious. It was good news. The before and after were so radical that the people praised God. Only God can do that. To the best of my memory, let me close. To the best of my memory, I became a believer when I was 13 years of age. I was baptized in Salt River under the Glensboro Bridge, and they sang, "Shall We Gather at the River?" I remember that. To the best of my knowledge, I was a believer in Jesus Christ for the 20 years that followed, but something was missing. I didn't know it then. My human reasoning wasn't sufficient to identify it then. But in August of 1988, something happened. Something that I did not initiate. Something supernatural. Something that could only happen by the power of God, initiated by God, outside of me. And it didn't happen in a deer stand. I'll make some people mad with this one. And it didn't happen in a deer stand, and it didn't happen in a fishing boat, and it didn't happen on a jet ski. I'm not saying it couldn't, but it didn't. It happened in a church. And it happened while a preacher was preaching out of this book. That's when it happened. In a church, while a preacher is preaching out of this book, God did something. He opened my mind to see what I had never saw before. And what I saw was, for the past 20 years, from the age of 13 to the age of 32, I had believed Jesus to be my Savior. But he was not my Lord. I didn't even know it. And that's what scares me. I didn't even know it. You know who my Lord was? Me. Me. I had not given him my life. I was just hoping he would save me. That night something happened. I cannot fully explain it. I heard God's call. His call was very specific and very clear. Either you believe it all or you believe none of it. That night I told him I believed it all. I walked in front and I surrendered my life not just to a Savior, but to a master. I said what Mary said. May it be to me as you have determined from this day forward. I had no idea what that would mean or where that would take me, but I can testify today, some 30 years after that event, his way is incredible. Paul says, if anyone preaches another gospel, let him be cursed. Why? Because there is no other gospel. The word gospel means good news. There is no other good news. If you reject this today, all that is in front of you is bad news. Do you get it? There is no other gospel. Luke 9:23. When he said this to the crowd, Jesus, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, this is the battle. I don't want to lay my life down. I don't want to surrender everything. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world and yourself are lost or destroyed? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, notice he says, and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. I'll ask Chad, come out for the invitation. One more time, I'm going to say it. If you reject this, if you reject the apostolic teaching of the Apostle Paul and Peter, these other men that had witness testimony of Christ, if you reject this teaching of this good news, all you got less bad news. All you got less bad news. Bad news, bad news. Father, may your Holy Spirit do what only you can do. Open our eyes, our ears, our hearts to know you and to follow you by the power that you place inside of us in Jesus' name. The invitation's open. Let's stand together.